Good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. And I do hope when you got out of bed this morning, you were able to shout, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And one of the reasons, of course, that all of us as believers can rejoice and be glad in it is because Jesus Christ is not still in the tomb, along with the bones of Mohammed and all the others who claim to be the way to the Father. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." We as believers rejoice because our hope is in a living, resurrected Savior. And this morning, it's rather undeniable that if we were to look around us in our natural eyes, we see our nation right now and many other countries in great distress. Many people are in fear because of the COVID-19 virus. We all know that at this particular time, we are not advised to be meeting publicly in our buildings. I was pretty bristling at the thought of that in the beginning, but then I came to realize that many of our leaders at the federal level and also at the state level do not have the wisdom and the mind of Christ that we all as believers would like them to have. And they do what they feel is the best decision from their perspective. And there are a lot of people who, as a result of that, have lost their jobs. We've seen our businesses close up. A lot of things happen very quickly all over the world within a matter of a few minutes. But I always take my comfort in what the Word of God says. I learned a long time ago that just because our economy has been thrown into a shambles, that does not affect God's economy. God's economy is not moved by what we do. God's economy is unmovable and unshakable. And I'd like to, it's not your typical Resurrection Day message, but I believe it's a very timely message for us to remind ourselves some very, very precious portions of Scripture. Jesus taught a parable in Matthew chapter 7 about the two foundations. And I'd like to read that, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. And before we go on any further, so from Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, make sure you have them at home. Blow the dust off the covers and open them up to Matthew chapter 7. And we want to read verses 24 through 27. And this is Jesus. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." In verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And I hope nobody's thinking that's listening to these, "Oh no, not one of these old messages again." Oh yes. It may be old to you, but it's new to me every day, so please bear with me. Let's look at some similarities in what Jesus is teaching. Number one, he says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." I like being a whosoever because I notice that there's always a good promise that follows the word when it says whosoever, and especially with Jesus, there's always a promise. "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." Notice that he says that he will liken that person as a wise man who built his house upon a rock. So we're going to see that the rock is the Word. The Word of God is the rock. And he talks about the storms of life that come. We all experience them. Some people's storms are maybe a little different than others, but we all experience them. We all go through times where it's very uncomfortable. And we can be rattled if we let the circumstances do that to us. But we have to come to that place in our faith where there may be a lot of stuff going on around the outside of us, but we don't have to let it get down in our hearts. We don't have to let it shake us. So then we're going to find out that it was the same rain that fell upon the man who took the word of God and applied them to his life. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, that's really important for us as believers, because our faith should be established on the rock, not only Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but also the word of God, the teachings, the precepts, the principles, the commandments, everything that the word is. The word is the purest form of truth that there ever could possibly be, and whatever it says, we need to settle it in our hearts that it is the absolute truth, no matter what things look like. Now we're going to come down to verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not. So here we see that both people in this parable had the opportunity to hear the word. One chose to hear it and apply it. The other chose, I don't know whether he chose not to hear it, didn't want anything to do with it, chucked it aside and said, oh, those are just old fables that you foolish Christians follow after, a fable from a dead man. No, we follow the sound doctrines and teachings of a resurrected Savior. That's who we follow. He may be a fable to you, but he's not a fable to us. And look at what happened to him. The same rain came upon his house. The same winds beat upon the house. And the floods came, the same floods that came on the foolish man's house as it did on the wise man's house. One house stood, the other fell. What made the difference? The difference is this. Both had the opportunity to hear the word, and both had the opportunity to believe it or reject it. One believed it, and he was not wiped out, and he lost nothing. But the foolish man, who had the same opportunity to hear the word, obviously chose not to receive it, and he rejected it. And the storms of life beat him down until he experienced a great loss. And when I think about life in general, this parable is so true about our friendships with others, work relationships, our marriages. If we're going to have any victory and any success in our lives, it's going to be because of these very principles that we're told to study, we're told to renew our minds to the word so that we'll know what that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. But if we don't do that, then we're going to be like the foolish man, and we'll be very ignorant of the blessing and favor and the promises of God that Jesus Christ died to give us and the quality of life that he gave us. He said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. Life is really good in Christ, but more abundant is better. And so this parable is really important. It's a life-building parable in that we see how vital it is that we live our lives based on the Word of God and take what we learn and apply it. Now, none of us knows the whole Word yet, but we're in the process of renewing our minds. We're all at different places in our faith walk. But the thing of it is we all walk our faith out together. We all live this life of faith together. And we always will, as long as we're in these earth suits. And it is our goal to, and it's God's goal as well, that we would walk in victory through every circumstance that life has to offer us, whether it's good or whether it's bad. The idea is, even from the Father's perspective, our Heavenly Father, is that we will live our lives in victory. And if you continue to study and you spend a lot of time in the New Testament, you're going to read a lot from the Apostle Paul, and he used so many words like continuing in, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's possible to be moved away from it, and that's if we allow circumstances or people or their words or their doubt or their negativity to move us away from the hope that we have in Christ. It's not God's will that we be moved away. It's His will that we remain close, steadfast. Paul also uses the words continue. He uses the word unshakable. He uses the words unmovable. He uses the words rooted, grounded, established, settled. All of these words are descriptive of the believer whose whole life is rooted and grounded in the Word now. It's like these big trees out by the stone wall. We get a lot of wind here where the church is. It blows across that field out there and right around this building. And none of those trees have ever blown down. Why? Because their roots go deep in the soil. And just like the Christian whose life is founded in the Word and he's rooted and grounded, just like those tree roots are grounded, we're not going to be blown away. We're not going to be moved off track. We're not going to be moved off course just because the lion is roaring and the storms are blowing. We choose not to be moved, and it is a choice. We can be if we so want to be, if we're so deceived that we would, but we don't have to be. And I think that's really important to remember at times like this. And when I think about settled and established, I'm also thinking about something I've mentioned a couple times in years past with you, about this thing about being set or settled or established. If you were to participate in the pouring of a slab to put a home on, and the cement truck comes, and Stuart's driving the cement truck, and he drives it up there, and he drops the chute down, and the cement goes out into the forms, and your job is to take a 2x4 with somebody else, and you move that cement around until it's filled, the form is fitted and filled with that cement right up to the top of the form, all nice and level. And when it dries, it's going to be a beautiful flat foundation for the building to be constructed on top of that. But if you stand out there in the middle of that cement for very long in your big rubber boots, it isn't going to be long, and you're going to be set. And somebody's going to have to come and pull you out of those boots, because you were not going to be able to literally pull yourself out of that cement. Your boots are going to be sealed right in it. And that's a parable, because that's what it means to be settled and established, rooted and grounded in the Word. Just as the man standing out there in a pile of set up concrete, he's not going to be moved. In fact, I guarantee you that a hurricane couldn't move him unless it blew him out and left right out of that place and left his boots still standing in the cement. But it's a decision that we each have to make. But it's a healthy decision. And in the times we're living in right now, this is a wonderful parable to revisit and glean some beautiful golden nuggets of truth out of it. And I want to come back to Resurrection Sunday, but I want to bring to your remembrance Jesus' prayer the night that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He invited his disciples to be a part of that. And each of the Gospels gives an account. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 46. You see that it was after he had the Lord's Supper with his disciples and Judas left to go out and betray him. You see it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 26 through 42. You see it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And each of these Gospels, you get a glimpse of the things that Jesus began his prayer with. In fact, one talks about he was so distressed in the sense of his physical body, knowing the agony that he would soon be suffering. He strived and hoped that there would be any other way than the way of the cross, to the point where he was sweating drops of blood in the pressure and the stress. I've prayed under a lot of stressful conditions, but I never bled doing it. And I don't know how many of you have. If you have, that would be a pretty amazing thing. Most of us, I would be quite sure, would not be so stressed that we would sweat drops of blood. Nevertheless, John's gospel has the entire prayer. And as we get near the end of this message, I want to read especially verse 1 of John chapter 17. And you that have your Bibles, you can read the entire prayer. I believe it's only 26 verses long. It wouldn't take you very long to read it. But there is there's some very, very wonderful parts of this prayer. Jesus prayed that he would be glorified, that he would bring glory and praise to the Father through his crucifixion and ultimate death on the cross. And so I want to read verse 1 from John chapter 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And he makes the point that in glorifying the Son, glorify your Son. The Father unveiled the glory of his Son on the cross. By the empty tomb and through his ascension into heaven and by the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his church. And as you read down through this prayer, you are going to see what Jesus was prophesying that he would accomplish by his death on the cross. A little bit further along, he prays for the disciples. And then, starting in verse 20, he prays for all the people that would come to Christ, the saving knowledge of Christ, through the witness, through the testimony of the disciples and all of those who would come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through them, which brings us to us. We also are included in this prayer. And so I find it of great delight and joy that I would like to use this, what Jesus prayed, as a prayer for us as we continue on whatever we're going to do for the rest of this day. But keep this in mind, I never saw anywhere in the Word where Jesus' prayers were not answered. So as Jesus prayed, let us release our faith together, and I'm going to read this prayer to you, and it's in the Passion Translation, which I really like because it's taken from the Aramaic language, which many people spoke in Jesus' day in that geographic area. And so I'm kind of liking it to use it from time to time. And so as this I read, let's believe together that we also receive what Jesus has prayed for us, because I can't think of a better closing prayer before we leave wherever we are and whatever we're doing, that we remember this, remember these words. And this is Jesus praying. And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all of those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us, so that the world would recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me, because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I know you. And all those who believe in me also know that you have sent me. I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me, for your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for this prayer. I thank you that it applies to every one of us in the body of Christ. I thank you that it shows your heart. I thank you that it shows your mercy and your compassion and the great love that you have for each one of us, and that when Jesus died on that cross, he paid for all of our sins. His blood was shed, that we've been forgiven, and you look upon our sins no more. Your word says that you've thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness so that we can walk free. You said that you have already given us the victory in all things, even over the enemies of our soul, through the resurrection of Christ. And each day that we live out our faith, we are also reminded of your great love. And in my closing after this prayer is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I read this, I am so touched by the fact that when we read his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, you don't really see the joyful side of that prayer. You see him expressing the real suffering and knowing what lies ahead. But now in retrospect, looking from Hebrews chapter 12's perspective, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He endured it. What was the joy that was set before him? No one could be saved. No one could be forgiven. No one could be declared righteous. No one could be declared holy. No one could have the kind of life that was only possible through putting our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ. And so for all of you that may be listening to this on your phones or on the internet, I just want to remind you today that Jesus on that cross saw you on the other side of the cross. And that was his joy to know that it was all worth it. Even if you were the only one, he would have died for you, because he took great joy in knowing what was going to be accomplished through his willful, willing sacrifice of himself upon the cross. He also knew that he would be raised from the dead to oversee the new covenant, to make sure that the will of the Father was carried out. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So if you can't think of anything else to pray today, just remember Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father for each of you, and he's praying and interceding for you. So no matter how many more days or weeks this COVID virus hangs around us, it doesn't have to rest upon us. And I don't know one person in this church body that has been sick or is sick or will be, because we know how to gird ourselves with the truth of the word. We know how to stand on the word. And I'm very encouraged by that all of my cornball humor sometimes, in all of that, my heart is really that we all learn to walk our faith, walk in victory, and not looking down and always being ashamed that we're Christians, but always looking up and rejoicing, knowing that we have a Lord and Savior that is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's gone to prepare a place for each one of us. So with that, I leave you today, And I do hope that this message has been of encouragement, and that you also would take the time to go back and reread the scripture references I gave you. If you didn't write them down, that's okay. You can play this message as many times as you like until you get them. But get this word down in your heart even more, so that you also would remain rooted and grounded. And as we leave this place, may the Lord continue to pour out his grace and his mercy and compassion upon each of you and the families that you represent and all that you know. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, together. Amen.